Okay, so as those are getting handed out, we're going to be looking today in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 18. So what's on the handouts is mostly stuff that we talked about last week. So I'm going to start off by reviewing a little bit what we talked about last week, and then I would like to focus on some specific stories here in the book of Genesis and how they fit into this broader context and what we can learn from them about how we are supposed to live in our relationship with God. So we started out last week in Genesis chapter 1. So if you look at your world history handout, the handout that says world history at the top, you'll see an overview of these first chapters of the book of Genesis that tell us about the world history. And they reveal to us that God is the God of the whole world. It starts out with God creating the world. The world was initially dark. It was empty and chaos. It was covered in water. And God took this seemingly hopeless situation, and he made a world that was good. And as we go through the book of Genesis, we will see men like Abraham who are in seemingly hopeless situations to the point where they even laugh at the promise of God. But God is still in control, and God is still working no matter what. He is always able to bring his work to completion. So God creates the world. Then Adam sins. He is exposed. His guilt is exposed when he eats the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the world is corrupted as a result of man's sin. And we see this play out in the lives of Adam's children. He has a son who, just like him, gives into temptation and receives a curse. We read the genealogies of Adam, and we see all of the legacy of Adam. It's a legacy of death. And there's person after person made in the image of Adam dies, except for Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and his death is not recorded for us there. It says he was not, God took him. Then we get God coming down, and he sees the world. He sees the wickedness of man. And he says, man has destroyed the world, and so I will destroy them from the world. And there is one man who God chooses, Noah. God chooses Noah. He is a man who is described as blameless. He was a man who walked with God, just like Enoch. And Noah obeys God. God saves Noah and his family. The rest of the world is destroyed in judgment. So we start with a world that is created by God, but there is spiritual corruption. And we end with a world that is destroyed by God in judgment, and yet, in the midst of that judgment, there is redemption. And then this story starts over again, and we get the world created anew after the flood. The waters are once again put in their place. Heaven is once again closed up. And God once again blesses Noah and his family and tells them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they go out. It's a new start, but the same problems come up again. Noah drinks wine, and his nakedness is exposed, and his sons are in conflict, taking advantage of him, mocking him. His sons receive a curse. And we're off to a bad start. We read the genealogy of Noah and of Noah's sons, and it's an impressive genealogy. It's filled with the names of 70 nations of the world that came from Noah. And yet, we know that this is still a legacy of sin and a legacy of death. And God comes down once again to see what the children of men are doing, and he sees the city and the tower that they're building. And God puts a stop to their work. He says, nothing that they imagine to do will be withheld from them. And so he puts these limits on them, because we know that every intention of man's thought is evil. And it seems like we're heading right back for judgments all over again. God once again chooses a man. Just like he chose Noah, he chooses Abraham. They are both the 10th person in their genealogy. And God chooses them and calls Abraham to walk before him and be blameless, just like Noah walked with God. But for the first time in the life of Abraham, we get a picture of what it looks like to walk with God. And so the judgment, which concludes this big world history narrative, is put off until later on. We'll see it in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But even that is that's a small-scale judgment. The judgment of the whole world is still in question. How is God going to deal with the sins of the whole world, and how is he going to bring about redemption? Abram is God's chosen man, and in the life of Abraham, we'll see God's plan of redemption, that it's through faith that Abraham is redeemed. So then we get the story of Abram. So if you look on your other sheet, you'll see there's two sides to it. There's a story in Genesis chapter 12 about Abram's journey. Abram's journey, he starts out following God in faith, and he goes down to Egypt, and in Egypt, he is afraid for his life. He asks his wife to lie for him in order to protect himself. In Egypt, Abram acts in fear. But then he returns and he traces his steps back to the places that he had been before. He once again looks to God instead of looking to himself. So he starts out in faith, he lapses into fear, but then he returns once again to the original faith that he had. Lot separates off from him. He has no heir anymore. Lot is out of the picture. He has no son to carry on his name, but God promises him the land. And we get this whole larger story of the life of Abraham. So that's on the other side of your handout. Abraham's life. Abraham begins his story called out in faith to go to a place that God will show him. He doesn't know yet where he's going. He's called to leave his family, and he leaves just like God told him. He obeys God. That is what faith looks like. God speaks, and Abraham obeys. So he goes out, and we saw in chapter 12 again the fear of Abraham when he lied about his wife and tried to protect himself. Then after that, we get another story, a very different story, a story about Abraham's faith. When Sodom and Gomorrah are conquered by enemy nations, and Lot, Abraham's nephew, is taken captive, Abraham, in faith, goes out with his 318 men to rescue his nephew, and God gives him victory. And afterwards, God meets with Abraham, and he says to him in chapter 15, "Do not fear, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And at this point, Abraham says to God, "What will you give me? I have no children. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." God promises him that he will have children, and his children will inherit the land. But Abram once again acts in fear, and he and his wife scheme together and come up with this plan for how to fulfill God's promise themselves by using Hagar, Egyptian's maid. And this story leads to conflict and sin and oppression, and we looked at that story last time. After this story, God once again appears to Abram, and years have passed. Abram was 70 years old when he was called out of Haran, and he's 99 years old now. It's been almost 30 years God has promised him a son. And by this point, the promise seems crazy. And we read in chapter 17 that Abram actually laughs at God's promise. At first, if you look at chapter 17, verse 3, Abram falls on his face in reverence to God as God is speaking with him. But then when God once again promises him a son, in verse 17 of chapter 17, Abraham falls on his face again, but this time he's laughing. And he says in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child?" The promise of God seemed laughable to him at this point. But he continues in faith, even though he has these moments of doubt. So that brings us to chapter 18. And that is where I would like to focus our attention this morning. So I'm going to read from chapter 18, starting from verse 1. Genesis 18:1 says, "The Lord appeared to him," that's to Abraham, "by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you shall pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' They said, 'Do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes.' And Abram ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here, in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" So this is a very significant story here. Abraham meets with God and shares a meal with him. And we see for the first time, really, Abraham's heart, what his life looked like. Up to this point, Abraham has obeyed God, and so that's to his credit. He's believed God, and he's obeyed him. He's also acted out of fear. But this is the first time where we see Abraham doing something good that God hasn't directly commanded him to do. Abraham sees three strangers, and he is immediately springs into action. You see all of these words of Abraham's running back and forth. He's an old man, 99 years old. He's running back and forth, getting the Sarah to prepare some food, running out to go get a calf to be prepared to make a feast for these three strangers. He just sees people walking by, and he runs out to meet them. I mean, that's some hospitality right there. He goes out of his way. He is active to pursue these strangers. He doesn't know anything about them, but he says, please allow me to serve you. And we see Abraham's heart of hospitality here. So he brings them in, and they share this feast together. And notice they come willingly. They say to him, do as you have said. Abraham invites them. They accept his invitation. And then they ask him about his wife. And she is nearby in the tent, and we get the promise of God in chapter 18, verse 10. I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, and whenever you see the word behold, this is an invitation to imagine something in your mind's eye. To look, behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah laughs at the promise of God. Abraham had laughed earlier. Now Sarah laughs. They are incredulous at this point. And God asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's in verse 14 of chapter 18. Amen. Is there anything that is too hard for the Lord to do? Is there any situation that is so hopeless that God cannot resolve it? There is nothing that is impossible for God to do. Amen. Abraham goes and he leaves with these men, and we get this famous scene where Abraham intercedes on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he asks this question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But I would like to skip over that scene for now to focus in on chapter 19. So we just saw Abraham's meeting with these three strangers, and we saw the promise of God to Abraham. Now we get another meeting in chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Now Lot is going to meet these same strangers. Actually, Lot only meets two of them. He doesn't meet, it seems like he doesn't meet the Lord. It's only the two angels who come to him. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. We saw earlier Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent. Abraham was a nomad. He was he lived in tents. He was a pilgrim. He didn't have a permanent house. Here Lot is. He's also sitting at an entrance. It's the entrance to a city. Lot has put down roots in this city of Sodom. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, chapter 19, verse 1. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground. This is in many ways similar to Abraham's reaction. Lot also sees the strangers. He goes to them. He bows to the ground. Chapter 19, verse 2. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. When Abraham invited the strangers to his home, they immediately accepted. Lot now has to beg them again because they initially reject his invitation. Lot's relationship with God is not the same as Abraham's relationship with God. Even though Lot is doing good here, there's a separation. But Lot keeps insisting. Chapter 19, verse 3, to Lot's credit, he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Notice there's much fewer words here. There's not as many actions. Abraham is described as running to and fro, getting everything ready for these visitors. Lot still prepares them a feast, but there's a lot less said about that. Now, before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." They said to him, "Stand back." And they said, "This one came here to stay, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary of trying to find the door. Lot is here in this city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all the men of the city come together, the small and the great, all kinds of people come together to do evil. And we live in a world where people from all backgrounds, all of us here today, without God, are living in sin. We come together to do evil. These men come together to do evil. And Lot tries to protect his guests. And the way he chooses to do that, offering his own daughters, it's a terrible thing to be reading of a father acting in that way. He is, desperate to try to protect himself, but he cannot. He has no power to protect himself, to live godly in the middle of this ungodly world. The doorway plays a prominent role in this story. Lot stands in the door trying to protect his guests. They push him against the door, but then Lot is pulled inside, and the two angels of God, they shut the door. They are the ones who protect Lot and his family. If we remember the last time God in Genesis poured out judgment on the world, he shut the door behind Noah and his family. He protected them. Only God is able to do that. So these angels shut the door. They pull Lot in. Only Lot is going to be saved, just like only Noah was saved during the flood. Lot and his family. Chapter 19 and verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. The word joking is the same word, same root used for laughter earlier. Lot's sons-in-law laugh at the promise of God for judgment. Abraham laughed at the promise of God for grace. He laughed at God's promise to provide a son, and now these sons-in-law are laughing at God's promise to hold them accountable for justice. To his sons-in-law, Lot seemed to be one who was joking, who was making laughter. Verse 15 of chapter 19. When the morning dawned, so all night he's been doing this, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and sent him outside the city. They have to physically drag Lot out of this city. He is so attached to it. Chapter 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them out that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." There is to be a total break. Lot needs to get out of this place, no looking back, and escape. Verse 18, then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have found I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city is called Zoar. And we see that Lot, just like Abraham, interceded, but his intercession is a lot different from Abraham's intercession. Abraham was concerned about the justice of God, and he asked God, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Lot is concerned about his own safety, and so he intercedes on behalf of the city. Lot is acting out of fear. He's afraid of what will happen to him in the mountains. Now, ironically, he will also be afraid of what happens to him in the city, and he'll end up fleeing to the mountains anyway. Let's read that. Verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the lands of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. It's interesting the way it's said there. God remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the destruction. We all know that this world is destined for destruction. After the flood, God promised never to send another flood on the earth and never to cause the rain to increase and cover everything and kill all flesh. Here we see God raining again. This time he's not raining water. That would be a violation of his promise that he rains fire and brimstone. And we know that that is ultimately going to be the fates of this world. Here we see Abraham is intimately tied up in the fate of Lot. God rescues his people out of the midst of the judgment. And he remembered Abraham. Back in the Old Testament, they didn't have all of these details that we have now. Abraham didn't understand God's full plan. He didn't know that one day one of his descendants would be the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus would be the one that the instrument of salvation, the one chosen man through whom God would save his people out of judgment. Just like Noah was God's chosen man, he saved life during the flood, but Noah was not a perfect man. We see Lot, he saved at least his daughters out of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he was not a perfect man either. And we know that the Lord Jesus came as the only perfect man to rescue us from judgment. If we continued on with this story, we'd see Lot living in fear. He leaves Zoar. He goes to the mountains where he was told to go in the first place. And something bad does happen to him. It's from his own family. You can see all of the dysfunction in this family from Lot's behavior and then from his daughter's behavior. And we see how broken this family is. We know that all of us are broken before God. Abraham laughed at God's promise, but God did fulfill his promise to Abraham. And the son that they had was called Isaac, which means laughter, because God took that laughter of laughing at that this would even be possible, and he changed it into laughter of joy. God is always able to fulfill his promise and to rescue his people from destruction. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these stories in your word of people who had faith in you. We see their failures, their failings, their fear, and their lack of faith. But you had mercy on them. We thank you that you rescued Lot, despite all of his problems, out of this judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I thank you that you rescue us, despite all of our weaknesses, despite all of our sin. I thank you that you have redeemed us, rescued us out of this world. Please help us to have faith in you. I thank you for all of the promises that you've given to us. We know that you will fulfill them no matter what our circumstances are. I thank you that you are able to bring your work to completion. And I thank you for the joy that we will have in your presence when the work is completely finished and everything is good. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.